Shalom V'Brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now in our fourth Sefer, Book of the Torah Proper, for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Bamidbar, in the Desert. The more familiar name is its English title, Numbers. Our study this week is our 40th Parsha, Balak, Devastator. Let me first of all remind you of what we have been saying along the way in our study of this book of Bamidbar. The Torah studies in this section have been, for the most part, longer and more intense than our previous studies. However, the situations and principles Yahweh is revealing are necessary if we are to overcome today as Israel did in the days of Moshe then. Please read along carefully. And if possible, use the audio link at the end to help in your study. As always, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read. Especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. Finally, our Abba Yahweh is bringing about the promised prophesied restoration of the whole house of Israel, the house of Yehuda, Judah, the Jewish house, and the house of Yosef Ephraim, the non-Jewish house. Citing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 34. No, we as the returning house of Yosef Ephraim are not Jewish, but we too are Israel. These Torah studies here in the book of Bamidbar Numbers will be a key to restoring us to our true identity, along with the house of Judah, as the reunited whole house of Israel. I want to welcome all of our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. Our Parsha this week deals with a very peculiar individual. He is being summoned by Balak, king of Moab, to use his ability in occult magic to help overcome the nation of Israel. Israel, the second generation, is continuing to make progress toward the land of Canaan, which Yahweh has given to them as a nakala, an inheritance. They have just come through three major battles. In each, they ultimately attained great victories, as Yahweh showed himself strong on their behalf. Now, Israel is continuing to move forward. All of Moab has become fearful as news of the devastation with which they left the Amorite kings Sikon and his brother Og has come. Balak, Melech, king of Moab, has become filled with fear and dread at the prospect of having to face them. This has caused Balak to formulate a two-part plan to secure a victory over Israel. First, he sent word to the Midianites to have them join with Moab. Even though they were actual enemies, survival is a strong instinct and motivator. He then devised the second part of the plan. He sent word of Balaam, a renowned seer and legendary magician, adept in the use of occult hidden powers, to join forces with him to stop Israel. It was apparent that Balak was not going to simply try and confront Israel on the grounds of conventional warfare. He himself, as the Jewish traditional writings, the Talmud and the Mishnah, maintain, was a magician trained in the occult. Therefore, he was going to confront Israel and seek to overcome them on spiritual as well as physical planes. Balaam's inclusion was the most integral part of that equation. Understanding the background of Balaam, we are quoting from Bamidbar Numbers chapter 22, verse 5a, the first part. He, Balak, sent Malachim, messengers, therefore unto Balaam, ben son of Beor, to Petor, which is by the river Euphrates, in his native land, to summon him. The Torah record doesn't give us a lot of background on the man Balaam. We are told that he was the son of a man by the name of Beor, and that he lived in a city or area by the river Euphrates. In the Jewish traditional writings, the Talmud, it is said that Balaam's father, Beor, was a descendant of Laban. If you remember, that's Jacob or Jacob's father-in-law. This would make Balaam a distant relative of the Hebrews, but not an Israelite. This might explain his association, in a sense, with the Mighty One of Israel, Yahweh, and why there seems to be some communication between them. Balaam's name literally means in Hebrew, destruction of a people. While there are moments in our parsha where, again, it may seem that Balaam has some genuinely good characteristics, both the Jewish traditional writings, the Talmud, and the Mishnah, as well as the writings from the Ketuvim, Hanotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes, the Messianic writings, show him to be nothing of the sort. As we will see, he was indeed a Navi Shecher, a false prophet, whose counsel with Balak in the end proved horribly devastating to Israel. The ironic thing is, it was through this occultic seer that some of the most profound messianic prophecies recorded in all of Scripture would come. This again goes to prove it is not the gift that determines the validity of any ministry. It is always the fruit or character. Please see endnote on further understanding as to this phenomena of Balaam's ability to prophesy such profound messianic prophecies. Balak sends for Balaam to curse Israel. We're quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers 22, verses 5 through 7. He, Balak, sent Melachim, messengers, therefore unto Balaam, ben son of Beor, to Petor, which is by the river Euphrates, in his native land, to summon him, saying, Hine, behold, there is a people come out from Mitzrayim, from Egypt. Hine, behold, they cover the face of Haaretz, the earth, and they are settling next to me. Come now, therefore, please curse for me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall prevail, that we may strike them, and that I may drive them out of Haaretz, the earth. For I know that he whom thou blessed is Mevorach, blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And the Zikne, the elders, the leaders of Moab, and the Zikne, the elders, the leaders of Midian, departed, with the divination remuneration in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spoke unto him the words of Balak. In the above passage, we have Balak sending messengers to Balaam. As was said earlier, it was his desire to hire Balaam's service in occult magic to curse Israel. This confrontation was to be a melding of synergetic forces of dark occultic magic and physical might. Balak himself, trained in these dark arts, was apparently hopeful to combine their efforts. Thus, he said in verse 6, that we may strike them. Balaam's prowess as a master practitioner of these dark powers was well known. The testimony of this was, whom thou blessed is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed. We will talk a little more about this in just a moment. It is important to note that the Torah, in verse 7 of our above passage, clearly says that these messengers were being sent to hire Balaam for his powers of divination. There are some that have tried to make Balaam out to be just a rogue prophet or seer who was estranged from Israel. In that vein, they have tried to make it seem as though he may have been a good character with some dark leanings. Let us be clear. Balaam was no friend of Israel, ever. This is further depicted by the scriptures referring to him from within the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation. It is difficult to explain Balaam's knowledge of Yahweh, his name, and that he apparently recognized, to a degree, his authority. We're not given much insight into this, but the story is here for us in the Torah for a purpose. It is that which we must use as our focal point. We will be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers 22, verses 8 through 12. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Hashem, Yahweh, shall speak unto me. And the Sorim, the princes of Moab, abode with Balaam. And Elohim, the mighty one, came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto Ha-Elohim, the mighty one, Balak ben son of Zippor, Melech king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Hine, behold, there is a people come out of Mitzrayim of Egypt, which covereth the face of Haaretz the earth. Come now, curse for me them, perhaps I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And Elohim, the mighty one, said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for Baruch Hu, it, the people, is blessed. And Balaam rose up in the Boker in the morning, and said unto the Sarim, the princes of Balak, Go back to your land, for Hashem Yahweh refuseth to give me permission to go with you. Now the messengers come to Balaam with their offerings, sent by Balak for his services. Balaam responds oddly. He tells them to wait while he goes away and inquires of Yahweh as to whether he has permission to go. Yahweh does indeed appear to him and gives him clear instructions that he was not to go with them. So Balaam returns to the messengers and informs them that Yahweh has told him not to go. It's just here that we need to make a small observation. In some of the Jewish commentaries on this, a rather interesting point is brought out. It is one that begins to give us some insight into the kind of twisted sort of thought process which Balaam is accustomed to using. Pay attention to what is to follow in this next passage below. We will be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers 22, verses 14 through 19. And the Sarim, the princes of Moab, rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again Sarim, princes, more and more distinguished than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, Ben, son of Zippor, let nothing please hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will exceedingly reward thee, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, please, curse for me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the Avadei, the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his palace full of kesef, of silver, and zahab, of gold, I cannot go beyond the Devar Hashem Elohai, the word of Yahweh, my mighty one, to do ketana, less, or gadola, more. Now, therefore, please, tarry ye also here this night, that I may have da'at, intimate knowledge, of what more Hashem Yahweh will say unto me. What is the response of Balak when he is told by his messengers of Balaam's refusal to come back with them? He sends princes, which were more and more distinguished, back to Balaam. Balak also agreed to increase the price he was originally willing to pay, to whatever Balaam would ask for. Just come. Now, the commentaries I referred to earlier said that apparently when Balaam told the original messengers that Yahweh had told him he couldn't go, he must have done so with a little bit of inflection in his voice. In other words, he made it seem that the reason he couldn't come was Yahweh felt the messengers who were sent were not high-ranking enough for someone of his stature. Therefore, Balaam, being the renowned seer he was, should be treated accordingly. In order for him to even consider coming, messengers of a higher rank should be sent back. The possibility of an increase in the amount being offered for his services should also be considered. Of course, none of this was true, but it does show the mindset which Balaam must have had, if that is what he interpreted Yahweh's words to infer in not letting him go to begin with. Then it reveals the prideful spirit he was of. The possibility does agree with what Judah wrote in his epistle in the Messianic writings concerning Balaam. We are quoting from Yehuda, Jude, verse 11. You can also see Kepha, Beit, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, along with this. But we read, Oy, woe to them, because they walked in the Derech Chaim, the pathway of Cain, citing Bereshit, Genesis 4, verses 3 through 8. And to the Toyut, Balaam, the era of Balaam, citing Bamidbar Numbers 31, verse 16. They surrendered for revach gain, and in the Mered, the rebellion of Korach against HaMeshalah, rule the authority of Yahweh, citing Bamidbar Numbers 16, verses 1 through 35, and they were destroyed. Balaam again tells the party sent from Balak to wait while he goes and requires of Yahweh for permission to come. Yahweh again appears to Balaam and does give him permission to go, but warns him not to say anything but the word he gives to him. Immediately, the next morning, Balaam gets his donkey and saddles her up. He proceeds to go with the messengers who have come from Balak. On their way, a strange thing happens. A confrontation between Yahweh and Balaam. We're going to be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers 22, verses 21 through 35. And Balaam rose up in the Boker, the morning, and saddled his donkey, and went with the Sorim, the princes of Moab. But the Af Elohim, God's the Mighty One's anger, was kindled as he was going. And the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, stood in the derech, the road, Lasatab, for an adversary, opposer, against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, standing in the derech, the way, the path, and his kareb, sword, drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned off the derech, the way, the path, and went into the sadeh, the field. And Balaam beat the donkey to turn her back into the derech, the way, the path. But the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, stood in the closed-in path among the kramim, the vineyards, a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's regel, his foot, against the wall. And he beat her again. And the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, went further and stood in the narrow place where was no derech, no way or path to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, she lay down under Balaam, and Af anger of Balaam was kindled, and he beat the donkey with his staff. And Hashem Yahweh opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast beaten me these shalosh regalim three times? And Balaam answered the donkey, Because thou hast mocked me. If only there were a cherev, a sword in mine hand, would I have killed thee. And the donkey said unto Balaam, Am not I thy donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever accustomed to do so unto thee? And he said, Lo, no. Then Hashem opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, standing in the derech, the way, the path, and his karev, his sword, drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell face down. And the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, said unto him, Why hast thou beaten thine donkey, these shalosh regalim, three times? Hine, behold, I came lasatan, as adversary, opposer to thee, because thy derech, your way, your path, is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these shalosh regalim three times. Had she not turned from me, surely now also I would have slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, Chatati, I have sinned, for I was without da'at, knowledge, that thou stoodest in the derech, in the way, the path against me. Now therefore, if it displeases thee, I will return home. And the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, said unto Balaam, Go with the Anashim, the men, but only the Davar, the message that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the Sarim, the princes of Balak. Balaam sets out on his way with the entourage from Balak. He did this with Yahweh's affirmation. He could go. Then, strangely, we read, the anger of Yahweh was stirred up toward Balaam. Why? He was going because Yahweh said he could go. The only stipulation was that he must speak only the word that he was given. Well, it was most likely because Yahweh knows the heart. Balaam had already twisted Yahweh's meaning after their first encounter. Now he saddled this donkey and set out with the princes from Moab, but there was still that prideful spirit in his heart. Therefore, Yahweh's anger was stirred because you will not manipulate him to your own plan. Balaam had already done that once, and Yahweh was not going to allow it again. Let me take a moment right here and make a few comments. First, could Balaam have made use of the occultic powers to actually curse Israel to begin with? The answer is no, citing Mishle, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2. The curse causeless will not come. I am going to qualify that in just a moment. There are certain powers that Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, has, and they can accomplish a certain amount of effect. But just like Yahweh requires that there be faith on our part to see his power in our lives, the enemy is no different. Fear is simply faith inverted. It is a powerful spiritual force. Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, knows that, and he will work with our minds to establish fear as a catalyst by which he may accomplish his work. It is why Yahweh in his word admonishes his people to have no fear. He understands the repercussions. There are those who are unwittingly moving in deception. They wrongly believe because of Master Yeshua's victory over the powers of darkness, the enemy has no power that can be used against believers. Master Yeshua's redemptive victory over the powers of darkness was a complete one. However, it is presumptuous to believe there will be no repercussions if we do not live within the parameters Yahweh has set within his word. We must be circumspect as we move in this life because we are in a warfare. Rav Shaul makes this clear to us in his letter to the Ephesian assembly in chapter 6. He clearly warns us that we wrestle against the powers of darkness and that we are to be clothed in the armor that Yahweh has provided. If there was no possibility for us to suffer hurt or worse, then there would be no need to wear the armor. Presumption is a very sure way to provide an opening for the enemy to get through to us. We're quoting Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be shomer, on guard, in zilulut da'at, sober-mindedness. Your adversary, Hasatan, Samael, the devil, literally in the Hebrew, the poisonous, venomous, mighty one, prowls around like a roaring aray, a lion, seeking whom to swallow and devour. We must keep in mind that on the Jewish side of the equation, Rabbinic Judaism does not actually hold an understanding of a literal personal being known as the devil or Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever. His existence is erroneously relegated to be a mere dark force. While there is much wonderful understanding we may glean from Brother Yehuda Judah, we must not make the mistake of accepting everything he believes simply because it is Jewish. Not everything Jewish is necessarily good or right. And we're citing here the Yetzer, or the inclination, is a part of the deepest realm of the human soul. It is what psychology labels the subconscious. Certain Christian teaching see it as the human spirit, or wrongly defined as the old man or sin nature. Both of these premises are inaccurate. We don't have time to go into this now. I hope to post an in-depth teaching on this at some point on our website. However, the Jewish idea that the devil, Hasatan, and the Yetzer, the inclination, are the same is also incorrect. The Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, gives us clarity and certain insights by which we may utilize Yahweh's wisdom and understanding in our daily lives. Those who reject the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, do so to their own detriment. It takes the whole counsel of Yahweh, the Tanakh, Hebrew scriptures, and the Messianic writings, along with the intimate revelation knowledge provided by Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, in order to fight the warfare we face every day. Yahweh has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's our decision whether we make use of it or not, citing Kepha Bayit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So what's up with the whole angel of Yahweh, Balaam, and his donkey episode? Well, there are two things. First, as we've said, the real struggle or warfare begins in the mind. This is where the enemy works to create a stronghold, fear being his most formidable weapon in that process. Yahweh knows the weaknesses of Israel. It's the whole reason he didn't bring them by way of the Plishtim, the Philistines, at the outset of their journey from Mitzrayim, from Egypt. They were simply not mentally prepared to go up against a nation as strong as they were. So he took them around the long way, the way that would be of the least immediate resistance, citing Shemot, Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. Even so, as we have seen, Balaam's reputation as a seer and master in the occult powers was legendary. Yahweh knew that when Israel found out such a supposedly powerful diviner was hired to use his powers against them, their minds would give in to fear. In that moment, they would become vulnerable. It wasn't that Balaam's power was greater than Yahweh's. It was the fact that the spirit of fear, as an opposing force against faith, could result in difficulty for Israel. If given the chance to weigh upon Israel's mind and heart, the spirit of fear could set up a stronghold of doubt and unbelief. Given time and the right set of circumstances, the outcome could prove devastating. So, to counter that, Yahweh intends on exerting his own power against Balaam and make it clear who actually was in charge. So now we come to the part in our narrative where Balaam and his donkey encounter the angel of Yahweh. Isn't it interesting that here was a man who was supposedly astute in the ability of spiritual perception, a so-called Nabi, a prophet, but it was the donkey that was the one most perceptive? The angel of Yahweh positions himself in such a way as to cut off Balaam's progress on three different occasions. The angel of Yahweh was acting as an adversary to Balaam. Hence, in the Hebrew, the word lasatan is used. The angel of Yahweh was not Hasatan himself. He was merely acting to resist Balaam's progress. Now, it's interesting to note that none of the words used to define the angelic being called the devil or Hasatan are in actuality his name. Lucifer is not even a name. In fact, there is nowhere in Scripture where the name of this being is even revealed. This is another means by which Yahweh shows his sovereignty. He withholds this being's name, which in turn lessens his ability to garner praise for himself. It further demonstrates that Yahweh is indeed the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent one. Yahweh alone is the only true mighty one, the Melech HaOlam, King of the universe. Three times the angel of Yahweh withstands the so-called Nabi prophet. Three times his donkey saves his life. The angel of Yahweh is standing with a drawn sword in each instance. Balaam resorts to beating his donkey because of her seeming refusal to make progress. Each time, only the donkey sees the danger. The angel of Yahweh forces the donkey into a narrow way that has a wall on either side. Again, Balaam resorts to beating his donkey. Still yet, Balaam cannot see the angel. At last, the third time, Balaam and his donkey are forced into a place where it is impossible to turn around. The angel of Yahweh continues to stand in Balaam's way with the drawn sword. Finally, in an effort to save her master from death, the donkey leans into the wall, crushing his foot. Balaam is livid. He starts beating the animal again. That's when the famous conversation begins between the seer and his donkey. Here's another interesting moment. The donkey turns and speaks to her master, yet Balaam not so much as even acts startled. He simply picks up the conversation and answers his faithful donkey. I imagine, having seen some of the supernatural manifestations he had surely encountered along the way, maybe Balaam was used to such things. Regardless, finally, Yahweh opens his eyes so he can see the angel of Yahweh, who had been impeding his progress. He falls on his face to the ground. The angel of Yahweh chides the supposedly powerful seer. Balaam acknowledges his sinfulness and admits his impediment. He did not see, he did not know. The point Yahweh wanted to make to Balaam is made painfully clear. The mighty practitioner of dark powers, the all-seeing seer of legendary proportion, lies in a huddled mass of human flesh. There he was quivering in the presence of the one who is truly the Almighty. He knows if it weren't for his donkey's faithful actions, he surely would have been dead. There is no escaping the conclusion. Yahweh is the sovereign one who reigns in both the realm of spirit and physical reality. Balaam cries out, "I have sinned." He answers in the meekness of one subdued, "If it displeases you, I will return home." But Yahweh knows the point has been clearly made. If the legendary seer cannot control his own donkey, and his donkey can speak with such wisdom, then who is he to resist the Almighty? No, Yahweh releases him to go on, but with a renewed warning that will not need repeating. "Go with the men, but only speak the message that I put in your mouth." The seer arises and goes his way with the princes from Moab. The glory of Yahweh revealed through Balaam. To say that Balak, king of Moab, was a little less than pleased with Balaam would be more than an understatement. He was driven by the urgency to get this situation over with Israel. As a side note, it is interesting to be mindful that Moab did have a distant connection with Israel through Lot, Avraham's nephew. After Lot's father's death, who was Avraham's brother, he took Lot into his family. This is adoption. In time, as Lot grew and became an adult, he separated from Avraham over a dispute concerning possessions. He moved to the cities of Sodom or Sodom and Amorah, Gomorrah. Yahweh delivered Lot from the judgment that came to those cities. Afterward, he fathered a son named Moab through an incestuous relationship with one of his daughters. The name Moab means seed of the father. So there was this distant family contention that was an undercurrent between the nation of Moab and Israel. Now we move to the first encounter of Balaam and Balak. They go up into the high places, which were areas of mountainous elevation reserved for the worship of the false mighty ones of the Baalim, citing the entities of the realm of darkness. From there, it was Balak's desire that Balaam was to look out and oversee a portion of Israel. Balaam tells Balak to make 7 altars and offer upon them 7 bulls and rams. This had to be a sort of ruse on Balaam's part, since Yahweh had already made it clear through the angel of Yahweh that he was only to speak the word that Yahweh gave. He then told Balak to stand by the offerings, and he would go and speak with Yahweh. Balaam tells Yahweh that he has made the altars and the offerings for him. Maybe it was in an effort to appease Yahweh. Nevertheless, Yahweh puts a word in Balaam's mouth, and thus begins the revelation of Yahweh's glory. Balaam returns to Balak, who was waiting eagerly for him to get things underway. He began to speak a mashal, a parable. We're quoting here from Bamidbar, Numbers 23, verses 7 through 10. And he took up his mashal, his parable, and said, "Balak Melech, king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram," which is Syria, "out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse for me Yaakov, Jacob, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom El, the mighty one, hath not cursed? Or how shall I denounce whom Hashem, Yahweh, have not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the heights I behold him. See, the people shall live apart, and shall not be reckoned among the Goyim, the nations. Who can count the dust of Yaakov, Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let my nefesh, my soul, die the death of the Yisurim, the righteous ones, and let my latter end be like his. The word of Yahweh begins to come out of Balaam's mouth. It is anything but a curse. He testifies to the sovereignty of Yahweh and his great authority. He cannot curse whom Yahweh has not cursed. Instead, Balaam prophesies that Israel will be Yahweh's set-apart people. Though they themselves are a nation, they will not be numbered among all the other nations of the earth. This prophecy has been true of Israel throughout time. Even today, Israel, whose size is easily dwarfed by those nations that surround it, still stands alone in their midst. In the end, though she has had her supporters, our United States having been among the greater allegiances, in the end, it will be as it always has been. Israel's only lasting trust must be in her own mighty one, Yahweh Sabaoth of hosts. Balak is not at all happy with what transpires. He immediately takes Balaam to another high place, even to the peak of Mount Pisgah. Again, seven altars are built, bulls and rams offered. Balaam tells Balak to stand by the altars, and he would go and see what Yahweh would say. Yahweh meets with him and puts a word in his mouth. The prophetic word that comes forth reveals even more of Yahweh's glory to be found and seen in his people, Israel. We are quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 23, verses 16 through 24. And Hashem Yahweh met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, Go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, Hine, behold, he stood by his olah, his ascension offering, and the Sarim, the princes of Moab, with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath Hashem Yahweh spoken? And he took up his mashal, his parable, and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, pay heed unto me, thou son of Zippor. El, the mighty one, is not an Ish, a man, that he should lie, neither a Ben Adam, a son of man, that he should change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not carry it out? Hine, behold, I have received commandment to make Baracha, blessing, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld a bone, iniquity in Yaakov, Jacob, neither hath he seen Amal, trouble, in Israel. Hashem Elohab, Yahweh, his mighty one, is with him. And the jubilant shout of a Melech king is about him. El, the mighty one, brought them out of Mitzrayim of Egypt. He is for them like the strength of a wild ox. Surely there is no nakash, augury, or sorcery in Yaakov and Jacob. Neither is there any kesem, divination, in Israel. At the time it is spoken to Yaakov, Jacob, and to Israel, what El, the mighty one, doeth. See, the people shall rise up as a lioness and lift up himself as an ari, a lion. He shall not lie down until he devours the prey and drinks the dam, the blood of the slain. Balaam opens his mouth, and the word of Yahweh put there comes forth in blessing. There is nothing in Israel that would bring a curse. There is no iniquity, no trouble, no enchantment, no divination in Israel. Yahweh is for them as with the strength of a wild ox. Yet, we must ask ourselves, after coming through our past few Torah portions, what about the peyashim, the rebellious transgressions that Israel has been guilty of? Well, the answer to that is in the sacrificial korbanot system established by Yahweh through the Torah. This was a part of the second renewal of the original covenant made at Mount Sinai following the sin of the golden calf, citing Shemot, Exodus, chapters 32 through 33, and chapter 34 and verse 10. There really was a certain level of forgiveness a physical soul level provided through those korbanot. As we have stated, when offered on the Mizbaach, the altar, as Yahweh had prescribed at the Mishkan, the tabernacle, forgiveness on the level of the flesh or soul was affected, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. However, today our sinfulness can be dealt with by the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach's ability to blot out, take away our sins. The efficacy of his precious blood goes beyond the flesh level of the soul. It is greater than the blood of the animal korbanot. This pure, precious blood of Master Yeshua reaches into the very innermost region of our heart, our reborn human spirit, to the conscience, citing Ivrim, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. It removes not only the guilt caused by our sin, but removes even the condemnation which our conscience is so sensitive to, citing Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The blood of the sacrificial animals under the first renewal, again citing Shemot Exodus 32 through 33 and 34 verse 10, of the original giving of the Sinaitic covenant, citing Shemot Exodus 20, could not do this. Yet this blood did bring about a measure of true forgiveness on the level of the flesh or soul. Therefore, Yahweh's need to satisfy his righteousness and justice was partially answered by these korbanot. It was potentially satisfied by the promised last renewal of that covenant, as spoken through the Nabi, the prophet Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. The fullness and completion of that promise was ratified by our blessed Master Yeshua's redemptive work on the physical execution stake. It was sealed by his resurrection from the grave. The fullness of that redemption will be made complete when our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua returns. So, Yahweh was not lying when he said there was no iniquity or Torahlessness in Israel. The blood of those animal korbanot offered on Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements, had done their job. The flesh, soul level of Israel had been atoned, covered, and forgiveness had been provided on that level, just as Yahweh had promised, citing again Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. However, the blood of Yahweh's Son, our Adon Lord Yeshua, offered under the final renewed covenant, does all that the former offerings did, but is better. Why? Because it not only atoned, covered the sins of Am Israel so they could come safely into Yahweh's Shekinah, manifest presence, at the Mishkan or the tabernacle, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. The sinless, spotless blood of Master Yeshua takes away sin from every level of human existence, citing spirit, soul, and body, and see Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 through 26 as reference. In Mashiach, we may approach Yahweh accepted in the Beloved without condemnation, citing Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Yahweh uses Balaam to speak forth his blessing upon Israel. Again, Balak is beset with frustration and anger at Balaam's action, but the seer reminds the king that he told him at the beginning he could only do what Yahweh gave him to speak. Balak then urges Balaam to come with him once more. They then come to the third place, to the highest point on Mount Peor. Remember, these are all places where the Baalim, the false mighty ones, are worshipped. This place was the highest in elevation and most revered site for worship of the chief of the false mighty ones, Baal Peor. King Balak again had seven altars erected and offered bulls and rams on each as before. But things have changed for Balaam, as we will see from our next scripture passage. We're quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers 24, verses 1 through 9. And when Balaam saw that it was Tov, good in the eyes of Hashem, Yahweh, to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to use Nechashim, sorceries, divination, looking for omens, but he set his face toward Hamidbar, the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel encamped according to their Shevatim, their tribes. And the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of the Mighty One, came upon him. And he took up his mashal, his parable, and said, Balaam ben son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of El, the Mighty One, which saw the Machazeh Shaddai, the vision of Shaddai, the Almighty, which falling prostrate, but having his eyes open, Matovu Ahaleka, how goodly, beautiful are thy tents, O Yaakov, Jacob, and Mishkanenteka, thy dwellings, thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are they, the tents of Israel, spread forth as gonot, gardens by the riverside, like aloes, which Hashem Yahweh hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the mayim, the waters. He shall pour the rainfall, the mayim, the waters, out of his buckets, and his zerah, his seed, shall have mayim rabim, many waters, and his melech, king, shall be more exalted than Agag, and Makuzo, his kingdom, shall be upraised. El, the Mighty One, brought him forth out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. He hath the strength of a wild bull. He shall devour the goyim, the nations, his enemies, and break their atzmot, their bones, and pierce them through with his kitzim, his arrow. He crouched, he lay down as an ari, a lion, and as the lioness. Who shall stir him up? Merachacha, blessed is he who makes a berucha, a blessing on thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Now Balaam sees clearly the protection and provision Yahweh has made in guarding his people. He does not make any effort to use any of his occultic magic to try and divine in any way as before. It seems that Yahweh even rewarded him for it, because this time he gives Balaam his ruach, his spirit. Yahweh, by his ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, comes upon Balaam, but not in him as with the true Nebi'im, the prophets of Israel. In turn, his eyes are opened, and he falls upon his face. He sees the Almighty. This does not mean that the seer has any real change in heart or character. It is like Melech King Shaul, when he was seeking to capture David, and he came among the Nebi'im, the prophets. Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, came upon him, and he began to prophesy. Citing Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel 19, verse 23 through 24, it happened, but there was no change in his heart. There is no change in Balaam's either. Yahweh shows his sovereignty just like he did with the donkey earlier. He shows his glory by putting his word in the mouth of this Nabi Sheker, this false prophet, and has him speak the truth. Wondrous things concerning Israel are prophesied. You will recognize the beginning of the verses of the Jewish prayer, the song, Matavu, how good, within Balaam's prophetic utterance. This, of course, has been incorporated into the Shacharit, the morning prayer service in Jewish synagogues. The rest of the prophetic word has to do with Israel's increasing greatness and Yahweh's pouring out of the waters of his presence and refreshing upon them. All who bless them will be blessed. Those who curse them will be cursed. Balak was beside himself with frustration and anger. He wants nothing more than to be rid of Balaam. He tells the seer to go back from where he came from. He then blames Balaam's failure to produce the expected curse on Yahweh. However, Balaam is not quite finished. Apparently, the residue of the anointing that Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, had left upon him was not quite gone. He again takes up his mashal, his proverb, and begins to prophesy according to the Acharit Hayamim, the latter days. He prophesies of the coming of Mashiach and the judgment to befall Moab. He speaks of the nations and their coming judgment, including Edom, the Amalekites, the Kenites, and Assyria. Balaam then sets himself to return home. However, before returning, he proves the wickedness of his heart. He gives counsel to Balak about how to get done what could not be done through him to Israel. It is a plan that has gone down in infamy, one that Israel has never fully been able to recover from, even to this day. The beginning of Israel's unfaithfulness to Yahweh with the Baalim. We'll be quoting first from Hithgalut, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have their ones holding to the Torah, the instruction, the teachings of Balaam, who was teaching Balak to put a mishkal, a stumbling block, before B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel. We are also quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers, chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. And Israel was staying in Shittim, and Ha'am, the people, began to commit whoredom with the Benot Moab, the daughters of Moab. And they invited the people unto the Zevakim, the sacrifices of their gods, their false mighty ones. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, their false mighty ones. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, Lord of the Opening, citing C. Numbers, chapter 23, verse 28. And the anger of Hashem Yahweh was kindled against Israel. If ever you do a study throughout the Tanakh Hebrew scriptures, you will find this one fact in all of Israel's history. One major federation of false mighty ones to whom the nation of Israel was unfaithful toward Yahweh was the Baalim. Both of the houses of Israel, after the nation was divided, practiced spiritual adultery with them. There were many numerous types of Baalim for any number of sinful practices. When it came to the Baalim, they were all most definitely rooted in sexual depravities and perversions. There is only one other human drive that carries an equal, if not greater, amount of energy other than worship, that which is associated with human sexuality. What Israel was introduced to here in Moab through the wicked counsel of Balaam began a plague that is still being felt today. One of the largest companies producing pornography in the United States and even internationally is, in fact, a company owned by secular Jews. We don't have the space here to do an in-depth look at how Baal worship is the actual matrix behind the sexual influence on almost every form of media in our world today. We are going to take a small look at one of the Baalim who is introduced to us here in our Torah Parsha, Baal Peor. The Jewish traditional writings, the Talmud, goes into greater detail concerning Balaam and the counsel he gave to Balak before leaving to return home. Israel had encamped at Shittim. According to the Talmud, Balaam instructed Balak to set tents up close to where Israel was and to put older women outside them. They were to have all sorts of cloth for sale, including linen. These older women, in turn, would entice the Israelite men to go inside the tents with the promise of food and other delights. When the men took the offer, they found young, beautiful women waiting inside. The young woman inside the tent was perfumed and adorned in a robe that fully covered her. Then she would offer the Israelite man some food and wine. When he was full and intoxicated, she would begin to entice him to have sexual relations. But before she would let him indulge, she would open her robe and take out the tiny idol of Baal Peor, which she had hidden inside of it. Then she would set it before the Israelite man and tell him that in order to have sexual relations with her, he would have to agree to bow down and worship the idol. She would then remove the robe, exposing herself to help the situation along. Now, the title Baal means Lord or Master. Peor means gap or opening. So the worship of Baal Peor had to do with the use of the openings of the body. The worship of Baal Peor was one of the filthiest, most degrading of all forms of idol worship of the time. It required complete exposure, defecation on the idol, followed by bowing down and worshiping the genitalia of the woman. Then, afterwards, the most perverse sexual depravities imaginable would be enjoined. Please forgive me for being a little forward here, but what we don't realize with the inundation of our media, the ease with which we can be exposed to sexual enticement is we are being seduced into the worship of Baal Peor even today. The worship of this false mighty one is still very much alive in our present world. The word of Yahweh calls these sexual perversions fornication. This includes all forms of perverse sexuality, including homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, etc. All these are part of the worship of Baal Peor. The reason why sexual addiction is so hard to break is it's not just about the act or how that addiction is promoted. It is a spiritual bondage that will not be broken until the spirit behind it is identified, namely the Baalim. Then, once the spiritual stronghold is broken by the blood of Yeshua and the authority of the word of Yahweh, deliverance needs to be administered. The spirits involved in the stronghold binding the people to that perversity need to be cast or driven out. In the name of our Adon Lord Yeshua, this is the one of the reasons the Church of Christendom has been so ravaged by sexual scandal and sin. They have rejected the Torah of Yahweh, which identifies what sin is. As a result, they are spiritually exposed because they have no hedge of protection around them, which keeping the commandments of the Torah instruction of Yahweh provide. Beloved, the rest of the verses of our Torah Parsha reveal how deep and terrible Israel's sin with Baal Peor went. The brazenness of the spirit behind this idol is shocking. A man from Israel, which we learn from next week's Parsha, was a leader from the tribe of Shimon, Simeon. He brazenly brings a Midianite woman into the camp of Israel. He marched right up to Moshe in front of the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation of Israel. This leader challenges Moshe concerning his desire to take the Midianite woman as his wife. Afterward, he and the woman entered a tent to consummate their marriage. This was in complete defiance to Moshe, but more seriously, against Yahweh and the instructions of Torah. Prior to this, the anger of Yahweh had been stirred up, and he commanded Moshe to have all those Israelites who had joined themselves to Baal Peor to be put to death. They were to be hung on trees to face the sun before him. So Moshe commanded the judges from the tribes to do as Yahweh had commanded. As a result of this terrible sin, a plague broke out in the camp. The brazen act of the leader and his Midianite woman only compounded an already terrible situation. It seemed that no one could act. It was like what was happening simply left all of Israel, apparently including Moshe, paralyzed. Finally, a young man named Pinchas arose. He was the son of Eleazar. His grandfather was Aharon. It was the responsibility of the tribe of Levi to guard and protect the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Young man grabbed a spear, ran into the tent, and killed both the man and the woman. As a result, the plague was stopped. In closing, let me make this one observation. All of this we have been studying has come about as the second generation of Israel is about to position themselves to go into the land. This is the reason that the powers of darkness have arrayed themselves and are acting in such aggression. Israel's entrance into the land will bring the whole plan of Yahweh to an entirely different level. I believe today, we who are living in these promised days of the restoration of the whole house of Israel, citing in the Hebrew Yom Hahu, in that day, we are experiencing resistance along these same lines. I believe our congregation here at GTZ is also experiencing the opposition of the powers of darkness for the same reason. Preparation for the reunion of the whole house of Israel is in anticipation of the return of our Melech Mashiach, King Messiah, Adon Lord Yeshua. It is a wonderful moment, but it is also very dangerous. The enemy is rabid, it seems. When he becomes so blatant with his efforts, moving out of the background into the clear, forthright opposition, then it's because he is being threatened. He knows if this restoration goes unchecked, he and his kingdom will be completely cast down. His final judgment will be realized. Therefore, we must act with both courage and wisdom. Some of Israel's greatest defeats came after their greatest victories. Am Israel had just come through three powerful victories, which Yahweh had given to them before coming up against the king of Moab. What a terrible defeat they were suffering. May we take note also and be on guard like never before. May we count the cost in the days ahead. Amen. Before we close with our regular blessing as we do each week, as we end our Torah Parsha, let me encourage you, because we're not including this in the actual recording, but at the end note of our Torah Parsha, we will discuss why Yahweh would allow a Navi Shechar, a false prophet, to have such prolific insight and revelation concerning the Mashiach, the Acharit, the last days. We will also discuss how Yahweh allowed Bilam to make these prophetic utterances and what the Hebrew scriptures themselves show in that process. So please, we want you to make sure you read this at the end. So let's go ahead and close today's message with our blessing. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessings.